Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our text for the morning will come from verses 17 through 25. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. As you're turning there, let me quote from Proverbs chapter 4, where Solomon states, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting," in other words, with everything you have, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16 states, "It is better to get wisdom than gold." Proverbs 19, verse 8 says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul." So God's wisdom is good for the soul. And you want, ladies and gentlemen, to have, you want to be consuming, you want to be laying hold of that which is good for your soul. Well, what is wisdom? How can we define it? Well, wisdom has been defined as possessing correct use of knowledge, having good judgment, being able to appropriately handle practical matters, being perceptive. Now, the Bible clearly, in its definition of wisdom, clearly differentiates between fleshly wisdom, in other words, the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God. What about the wisdom of this world? Why is it different from God's wisdom? Why is it different from divine wisdom? Why do we even go and declare the difference? Why do we make that an issue? Well, for starters, man's wisdom always elevates man and lowers God. For it always caters to man's self-will, his pride, his fleshly inclinations, his independence. You can always tell who's controlling your mind by the degree of wanting independence from God. If you want to be independent from God, you are being controlled by fleshly wisdom. If you want to be dependent upon God, you are being controlled by God's wisdom. Now, obviously, men have through the centuries made remarkable discoveries. They've accomplished amazing feats. I remember as a boy, 1969, the United States put a man on the moon. We actually saw a man walking on the moon. Wow, that's quite an accomplishment. Science, technology, obviously put a man on the moon. Think of other things that science and technology have developed, have brought to pass. Anyone get a drone for Christmas? All right. We have two drones, three drones. All right, okay. I mean, think about a drone, what it can do. Consider the advances in medicine. I can speak from experience, a hip replacement. You know, it used to take weeks to get over a full hip replacement. Now you get over it in days. I hate to bore you with facts, but I had one. Went in the hospital Monday morning, came out Tuesday afternoon, and preached the next Sunday. I've mentioned this before about iPhones, smartphones. I know you probably have that Google app on your phone, and you can honestly see anything in this world. A while back, I decided I'd like to see the church my dad pastored in Cherokee, Iowa. I don't usually pass through Cherokee, Iowa. It's not really on an interstate. And I thought, well, I wonder what that church looks like today. So I actually pulled up Grace Baptist Church of Cherokee, Iowa, and there it was. I followed the rebuilding of the Oakland Bay Bridge in San Francisco on my Google app. I used to have to call Delta Airlines to book a ticket. Now I can do it on my phone. I have a Delta app. I can check the fares and find the cheapest one. And if I want to use miles, I can use miles. And I just have a 4G. Maybe you have these 6S. You know, man has accomplished and continues to accomplish some marvelous things. But I think we need to differentiate between man's wisdom and the ability God gives to man to discover some very beneficial things. But let me just go down this path. If we want answers to what life is about, answers about where we came from, where we are going, why we are here, what is morally right, what is morally wrong, what is the meaning and purpose of life, what is the source of forgiveness and fulfillment, where can I find peace, man's wisdom, man's philosophy, and what is philosophy? It's love of wisdom, will always leave us short. For man does not have the resources, man does not have the capacity even to find the answers about himself, much less that which concerns God. Man can operate on Pastor Lane, give him a hip replacement, but man cannot understand God. Man, in his own wisdom, cannot show us and teach us and get us to God. And we need to understand that. And yet, how many people today are trying through their own mental efforts, their mental acumen, who is God and how can I reach God and, you know, what is the path to God? Which of necessity brings us back to God. And this morning, to help us kick off Westside's 2016 theme, Thirsting for God's Wisdom, I have 3 points from the text before us. And the first point is the preponderance of God's wisdom. I like that word, preponderance. That is a strong word, which means the superiority of God's wisdom. And then we have the God's wisdom. It is permanent. And then we have the power of God's wisdom. I want to read for you verses 17 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll pray, and then we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The superiority, the preponderance of God's wisdom. Father, thank you that we can open your word. Thank you that we can open this book of wisdom Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to walk through this world in our own ignorance, trying to figure life out, trying to find the meaning of life. Why am I here? What happens after I leave this life? What is the purpose for my being here? Lord, we can find answers to all of those important questions by opening your book, the Book of Life, where we find the wisdom of God. And Lord, teach us your wisdom this day. Give us hearts that truly thirst, desire your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Under point number one, the preponderance, the superiority of God's wisdom, we read in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Human wisdom has not yet, nor will it ever, understand the cross. In fact, man looks at the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, what do we mean? Well, we're talking about the gospel's message and work. But what does Paul say about this gospel? Well, the cross of Christ to the unsaved is foolishness. The Greek word really gives us another English word, and that's moron. Moronic. What are some other definitions of moron? Idiot. Unsensical. Dumb. What is Paul saying here? When the world looks at the cross of Jesus Christ, they consider it dumb. They consider it moronic. Peter, even in his own innate understanding, and he was a disciple of Jesus, did not understand the cross when he first heard Jesus Christ speaking of it. In fact, he rebutted Christ by saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so again, to the natural mind, the cross really is offensive. It's unacceptable. But Paul says, to us who are saved, it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite. It brings us salvation. And how can anything be more superior than God's eternal wise plan, which has ordained our redemption, has provided the forgiveness of our sins, has enabled us to be made one day perfectly righteous? One day when we get to glory, when this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and when we see Jesus, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, we'll be perfect like Christ. I long for that day when I'll never think another evil, lustful, prideful, envious thought. Amen. Don't you get tired of sin? Don't you get tired of living in this body of death? Don't you get tired of battling the world and the flesh and the devil? Well, the wisdom of God pronounced through the cross of Jesus Christ will one day bring us to that perfect righteousness. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think again of Peter, when he moved from the inferiority of man's wisdom to the superiority of God's wisdom, he said in his message on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ," Lord and Messiah. He said in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Then Paul in our text goes on now to elaborate on why God's wisdom is superior. And the first reason, which is point number two, that God's wisdom is superior, is that we can say there's a preponderance about it, is it is permanent. It's permanent. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now when Paul says, for it is written, he is quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 14, to emphasize the fact that the wisdom of men comes to naught. It is not permanent, in contrast to God's wisdom endures. Now clearly Isaiah's teaching here will have its ultimate fulfillment when Christ will rule and reign as Lord and King. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 17. And then all man's philosophical ways and thinking will be done away. It will be destroyed. It will be no more. But this prophecy also has a present day application, and let me explain. The context of this portion of Scripture addressed God's victory over the Assyrian army. And I'm sure you recall that one night, as God fought for his people, Judah, that he destroyed the entire Assyrian army, which was composed of 185,000 soldiers. So he put to flight the wisdom of Achab and the wise men. His wise men who said, your God will not defeat us. We've defeated all the other gods. How can you expect that your God will be different? Judah was saved. Judah was saved not by human skill or intervention, but solely by God's power. Now, isn't it true that men are inclined to try to solve their problems and fight their battles by their own ingenuity, in their own power? They're called self-help books. They're called New Year's resolutions. People listen to Dr. Phil on television. Man seeks somehow to solve his problems apart from God. When you divorce your life from God and say, God, Christ, I don't need you. I can solve these problems through my own efforts or by my own insider wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. But as Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And this way, as James describes it, this wisdom of the world, he says, has three aspects. It's earthly, meaning it never gets beyond what man can see and touch and measure. And so, the wisdom of this world is earthly. It's sensual, meaning it is based on man's fleshly desires and standards, which always, again, comes up short. And it is devilish. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. What does James say? The end thereof are the ways of death. Think of what the wisdom of this world has given us. Abortion on demand. It's given us this past year. Equality in marriage for gays, homosexuals. Of course, this has been in the news for a while. It's given us global warming. Those, just to name three things, they all come, abortion, gay marriage, global warming, all come from the wisdom of this world. and the end thereof are the ways of death. And so no wonder Paul, in quoting Isaiah, if you'll look back at our text, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? When he says, where is the wise? He had reference to the Egyptians, their soothsayers, their mediums, their wizards, who always promised but could never produce good counsel. Where is the scribe? Which is probably a reference to the Assyrians who sent scribes with their soldiers to record the spoils of war. But God would make sure that they had nothing to record. Isaiah 33:18 says, where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? And then Paul himself adds, where is the disputer of this world? And the Greek word for disputer or debater referred to the arguing about philosophy, of which the Greeks were very fond to do. The point Paul is making here is, where have all your clever arguments brought you? Through your wise rhetoric, are you better off? Are you more self-satisfied? And of course, the answer is no. Think about the effect of man's wisdom on today's society. One author writes, I quote, never before has mankind been so fearful of self-destruction or been so self-consciously perplexed, confused, and corrupt. You know what people are buying today? Guns, because they are what? They are fearful. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a gun, okay? Okay? I'm just saying our hope is ultimately not in a gun, but in whom? In the Lord. Now, if you want a gun, fine. My wife wants a gun. That's fine. I think we need to be armed. Okay? I'm for the Second Amendment. But my hope is in the Lord. My Heavenly Father, and I'm not sticking my head in the sand, okay? But my Heavenly Father is watching over me. And when it's my time to go, God will say, it's your time to go. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take good steps to help protect, okay? But I think if we put our trust in that gun, we are misguided. Human wisdom can often see the problem, but it cannot provide the solution to man's woes. For man's desperate state finds its root cause in sin. In the heart of sinful man, which Jeremiah 17:9 says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But human wisdom refuses to go there. It looks at the Bible, which is our source of God's wisdom, as foolishness. In fact, the world does all it can to remove any reference to God and His ways, His influence in society. It was said this year that many stores in New York City went out of their way not to include in their festive displays the symbols of Christmas. I think even Santa Claus has been given the door. I mean, it's pretty bad when you can't even have a Santa Claus. And preachers used to preach against Santa Claus. They celebrate now winter rather than Christmas. I don't know about you, but I don't get real excited about January weather. Do you? Do you want to celebrate winter? I want to celebrate Christ, Christmas. I say, no wonder with such a heart that sets itself against Almighty God, And that's what the wisdom of this world does. Paul writes at the end of verse 20, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You stop and think about it. What man's wisdom has brought to pass is foolishness. Remember, human wisdom cannot see because it will not see. God's wisdom, His Word, will stand. We sing, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. Mid the raging storms of time, its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime." Ladies and gentlemen, God's wisdom is superior. There's a preponderance to it because it is permanent. And then one more. God's wisdom is superior because it is powerful. The power of God's wisdom. Notice verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." What has God done? Well, He has chosen to use that which the world's wisdom considers moronic, foolishness, to save those who simply believe. Which is the preaching of the gospel, which means for those who are willing to exchange their wisdom for God's wise truth, those who are willing to believe in Jesus Christ, God provides, think about this, regeneration, a new life, a glorious transformation, all through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this foolishness is only hope. But when you and I are willing to turn to Jesus Christ for our hope, not to Washington, D.C., we exchange, as one author writes, poverty for riches, sin for righteousness, despair for hope, and death for life. That's a pretty good exchange. And so we don't need, like the Jews, a sign, some miracle, some supernatural work. We don't need to find Noah's Ark. Nor do we need, like the Greeks, human wisdom, some intellectual proof, something to mull over, to figure out with our own minds, to help us believe. By the way, these two groups mentioned here are representatives of all mankind, all unbelievers. First, Paul says in verses 24 and 25, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." For those of us who do believe in Jesus, the crucified Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew and is foolishness to the unbelieving Gentile is both Savior and Redeemer to the believing. And so if you want this year to know the ultimate meaning and purpose of life, that's a good place to start. If you're to live life, you need to understand the meaning and purpose of life. If you want to know the source of true happiness, of joy, of peace, fulfillment, you must look beyond what man in his wisdom can offer to the one who is truly wise, who states, again, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Question, are you willing to see, are you willing to acknowledge the foolishness of man's wisdom? Are you willing to discover in 2016 the preponderance, the superiority of God's wisdom? And why is it superior? Because it is permanent, because it is powerful. It saves unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let us this year thirst for the wisdom of God.